It was 1969 in a science lab somewhere in New Jersey. The Canadian physicist Willard Boyle and his colleagues invented the concept of an electronic eye. Using their knowledge of math and the behavior of light, they provided the science behind digital cameras. And this is known as the charged coupled device, or CCD. The CCD technology revolutionized photography, as light could now be captured electronically instead of on film. CCD technology is now used in the Hubble telescope and the Mars Lunar Probe, and it was Boyle's invention that allowed us to see the surface of Mars for the first time. And in 2009, Boyle was awarded the Nobel Prize for Physics. A few years after his original invention, Boyle went into an electronics store to purchase a new digital camera that was actually based on his invention. During the visit, the salesman, a young man, tried to explain the intricacies of the digital camera, but he stopped because he just said, "Well, it's probably too complicated for you to understand." And according to one longtime friend, Boyle, who is normally a humble man, on this occasion was really taken aback by the arrogance of this young salesman. So Boyle bluntly replied, "No need to explain. I invented it." When the salesman didn't believe him, Boyle told the salesman to type Willard S. Boyle into his computer and see for himself. Sure enough, nearby was a representative of the Nikon company who was in the store, and he overheard the exchange, immediately came over to have his photograph taken with the famous inventor. "Don't explain it to me. I invented it." You know, this is something for us to keep in mind as we've been learning together over the last couple of months. Important life lessons. There is a pattern for abundant, spirit-filled life, and it comes from the inventor, the designer, the creator. To grow in grace, to move into the life of the kingdom, is not just a matter of what we want it to be or what we could think it is. But there is a way to live. There's a way to experience. There's a way to order life and receive the life then that we really desire to know, the life of significance and meaning and fulfillment. It's the resurrection life of Christ lived in the Lord's own community, and there is a design for that. Sometimes, as you're aware, we read the lectionary readings, and you might think, what do any of these have to do with each other? So we have an Old Testament, we have a Psalm, we have a New Testament lesson, and then we have the Gospel reading. These are chosen way in advance, hundreds of years, actually, in advance. But often, there is communication between these passages. You know, Scripture speaks to Scripture. And I think today we have this. We have this crosstalk going on among the various passages. A lot of interrelationship. And so today, what I'd like to offer are some thoughts on living this life that we continue to have unfolded before us. We're just getting different facets of it each week. But I want to offer those from the intersection of these passages today. Rather than taking one passage, I'm going to preach like an Anglican. We're going to look at all of the passages together and let them speak to each other. And building out of that, there are three things that really strike me. There's more than that, but this will help us to remember just three today. One is that in this life of the Spirit, the life that Christ is calling us to as disciples, there is honor with humility, there is labor with love, and there is peace without preference. Honor with humility, labor with love, and peace without preference. In Romans, and we began looking at this last week, St. Paul continues to lay out how we are to relate to one another as we live in thanksgiving for God's gift of salvation in Jesus. It's not just do this, it's in response to what God has done, live like this. And as we awaken to what has happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we discover what amounts to a revolution It's a Galilean revolution. I guess it could be a Galilean revolution as well, but it's like this, that basically we are not the center of the universe. As Galileo discovered, and it took people a long time to reconcile that, we are not the center of the universe. Life does not revolve around my personal obsessions, my personal desires, and my personal needs, but it includes others. And our focus together is the glory of God. Here are some phrases that come out of this passage that relate to this point. Love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not think you are superior. That's really a direct challenge to the way I would live on my own. But it's a truth so basic that it's the kind of thing that usually they try to teach us in kindergarten. Care for other people. Don't think of yourself as first. Place others before yourself. Care for those around you. See, Christian community depends on our mutual submission. Surrendering our selfishness. It sounds good, and I think we're quick to say, oh yeah, let's do that. I want to do that. But it's very subtle, isn't it? It's very subtle. Because our therapeutic world says, put yourself first. Make sure your needs are met first. Don't worry about other people. They're just a drain on you. And then we construct our lives with huge boundaries and barriers around them in order to keep others out, and we create millions of islands. Now, there's wisdom in self-care. I'm not saying that. We do need to care for ourselves, but not at the expense of others. I think sometimes we do that and say, well, in 5 or 6 years, I'll open up to, you know, when I finally got all this worked out. Truett Cathy, who is the founder of Chick-fil-A, and just so you know, there is a brand new Chick-fil-A restaurant in downtown Chicago. I haven't been there yet, but if I had to pick a fast food restaurant, it would be Chick-fil-A. And if you ever tried to go on Sunday, you know it's closed. It's for a reason. Because Truett Cathy is a committed Christian who honors this day as a day for worship. And so does the whole corporation. But Truett Cathy has this phrase, and if you meet him, he will tell it to you, and he might even give you a card that has this phrase printed on it, and the phrase is, I am third. That's all it says, I am third. And what you're supposed to ask him is, well, what's first and second? God is first. Others are second. I am third. This is not just a slogan for professional do-gooders and for pastors. It's for disciples, for all of us, those who would follow Jesus. Honor one another above yourselves, the scripture says. In other words, practice honor with humility. The second point is that we are called to labor with love if we're to know the life and the power and the fulfillment of Christ's life in us. We said last week that there is such a thing as Christian obedience. And some of us have come from traditions where it's been really heavy and very legalistic. And like a pendulum, we've moved way the other, you know, I did this, we moved way out here to the other direction. Well, there is Christian obedience, there is obligation, but it's obligation in love, not obligation out of duty. Sometimes we think that if something is hard, then it's probably not the way we should be going. Someone said to me once, well, if I'm operating in my gift, it's easy, right? If something's hard, it's probably not my spiritual gift. I said, no, you have to plow the ground still. You have to put the seed in it. This is how God's blessing comes. It comes through the work that he calls us to. There are many difficult things, and they're often right. Not always, but often the difficult thing is right. The hard choice may be the one that must be made, especially in the service of discipleship and the resurrection life. To live like Jesus will sometimes mean doing the hard thing. Moses receives the call of God. And what's his response? Sure, when does the train leave? No, what does he say? Who am I? Which is an objection. See, this is a hard thing for Moses. This is the thing he left Egypt for. He's been 40 years on the backside of the desert. He does not want to go back and be CEO of this crazy company. But it was the right thing. And God is patient. If you read on past what we have here, he continues to object. And God never says, Moses, shut up. He just says, let me answer that for you, Moses. Let me draw you to understand who you are and why this is your task. In the end, he's persuaded through promises. He's persuaded through signs. He's persuaded also through the partnership of his brother. He will not be alone. Isn't it interesting that one of the signs is worship itself? What's a sign, God? Well, you're going to come back and you're going to worship on this mountain. That's a sign. See, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to go back where you're an imposter. It's a hard thing to return to where you are a murderer. It's a hard thing to go where you know people really don't want you to be and take charge for a job that looks to be suicide. But Moses goes. He does the hard thing because God promises to be with him. He goes into this labor with love. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. Jesus went the hard road. There was no easy way forward. And it's often ours as well. What's it say today? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Why? I mean, who would really do that if you had a choice? Well, the answer is given, because whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. It probably won't fill stadiums, but it's the gospel message. It's the gospel truth for us. Do you have some hard decisions before you that relate to following Christ? Are you in the midst of hard decisions or decisions about a hard thing? Not always, but often we are called to do the hard thing. To press in, to forgive, to make right, to humble ourselves. To stay or to go. Either one of those things might be hard depending on your situation. To speak or to keep silent. To do the heavy lifting or encourage others to do that. These, it could be a hard go depending on the situation. But this is labor that we do. It's labor in the name of love. This pushes against our comfort, but we're not called to be comfortable. We're called to follow. And sometimes following means doing the hard thing. So make the hard choice, but don't do it out of duty. Do it out of love. John Perkins, and maybe you know John Perkins, a pastor who works in the area of reconciliation, racial reconciliation and poverty. He's been doing this for many, many years. He says, often we want the miracle, but we don't want the love. Meaning we want the change that God will bring. Zap us, Lord, make me new, make me different. But we don't want to live then out of love, because that's pretty costly. So labor with love. And thirdly, pursue peace without preference. You know, it's far too easy to respond in like kind. I learned this when you raise children. And you learn it in other ways too, but that's when often I find I'm the most vulnerable. I'm doing really well, and then one of my kids does something that just really gets at me, and my spirituality finds a window and goes. Not so much anymore, but sometimes. And you learn that when, you know, the hard answer is met with a hard answer, then the next answer is going to be a little harder, right? Until we continue to escalate. And this happens in other ways, friendships and marriages and all of that. But this kind of becomes a never-ending cycle of one-upmanship as each response heightens tensions and adds to the clarity of who is my enemy, actually. But see, there's great power in restraint. And this is what Paul is laying out for us. Actually, the instructions in Romans 12 mirror Jesus' words about the kingdom in Matthew 5. They're like practical applications of the Sermon on the Mount. There's power in waging peace amid battle, not just diverting our enemies, but seeing them converted to be our brothers and sisters. That's real conversion. That's real resurrection. That's real life. Here are the words we hear today. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Tough words in the moment. Today in Washington, D.C., they were supposed to dedicate a new monument, a new national monument, but Hurricane Irene stepped in. It's a national monument to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It's an amazing thing that it was constructed. But King was the leader who, in our own time, embodies this notion of turning evil aside with peace. And I think for those of us who, for some of you younger who read about it in history books, and of course I was just a young child when in the 60s when this was happening, we forget that there were many voices, not just Dr. King's, and there were many voices of violence and hatred on both sides. There was white power, there was black power. This would have been a revolution of blood and fire that would have consumed our nation. But his consistent, faithful proclamation of nonviolent change, I believe, echoes the words in Romans. And they have led to change, although it is far from complete. You know, one of the turning points in this struggle in the 60s came in September of 1963 when the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama was bombed. You've been there, I'm sure, Seth, and been by that church. And I've visited it as well, and it was bombed by members of the KKK on a Sunday morning. Four girls were killed who were in Sunday school. And the Sunday school lesson they came to hear that day, and this is often not reported, but they came to hear a lesson on love that forgives. That's what they were being taught as they were bombed. And it's images of that bombing and the loss of young life in that fashion that helped many to see the necessity of overcoming evil, not with evil, but with good. See, it's easy to be at peace with those who are your friends, usually. But living the life of God, in living that life, stepping into that, following Jesus as a disciple, we are to pursue peace without preference. So can we go over the points again, see if we remember them? Honor with humility, labor with love, and peace without preference. You have it, at least for this week. Last Monday, there was some litter that was seen blowing around Monroe Street of Green Bay, Wisconsin. It was just pages and pages of trash that had fallen from the back of a garbage truck. You heard this story? You guys know what's coming? When someone stopped to examine it, they discovered that it was actually something that was never meant to see the light of day. It was the Green Bay Packers playbook. And apparently a couple of copies of this had been thrown in the recycling. It was last year's, but still. And it had fallen out of the back of this recycling truck. And you can imagine the cheeseheads and the city and the waste management company, everybody worked together quickly to go and pick up every shred of that. Because, see, they live by that. That's what either gives them their success or, as others hope, they're not success. But they live by that. But our playbook is not a secret. It's not meant to be a secret. In fact, it's to be lived. And as we live it, it's shared, and it draws people to it, and it draws people to Christ. I think we're to ask prayerfully and together, are we on script? Are we living the life of disciples? Are we honoring with humility, laboring with love, or pursuing peace without preference? And are we lining up where the Lord is saying, walk in this way? Live this life in the power of my Spirit. Amen.